Well, if you have your Bible open before you, in Deuteronomy 32, that would be good. And here then lies our passage this evening, which I want to leave with you. It will be particularly the verse 29, and let's read that verse together. So Deuteronomy 32, and the verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Moses, you will be aware, is the pen man of this book. And he's a very, very old man. Now, I can say that tonight with great confidence that I will not offend anybody because there's no one here anywhere near this man's age. We learn at this point he was 120 years old. Just go to the very end of the book of Deuteronomy and you'll see that. Chapter 34. Let's go there. And let's read verse 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's a good old age. I have had an aunt. She passed away recently there. She made it to 103 years old, a dear lady. But 120 now is exceptional. But the Lord blessed this man with long life and his strength. This is even, you know, the increase of the miracle. Those 120 years, he did not lose strength. He was as strong then as he was when he was 20, 30, 40. A remarkable man, gifted of God for the task that was before him. Now, these chapters of Deuteronomy, these are, it appears, Moses' last messages and songs to the people of Israel. These are his parting words to the congregation which he has led now for, 40 years approximately. And chapter 32 is a song. So this was a song that they would sing and thereby remember. When you sing something, you're reciting it, you're getting it into your heart, into your head. But look at this song. Go to verse 4. What's the song about? Well, it begins by directing them straight to God. This is good. This is good hymnology. Getting straight to God. Verse 4. He is the rock. And so Moses describes God as the rock, the only rock. And a rock here carries the idea of something to rest upon, something to build your whole life upon. And obviously that's a theme right throughout Scripture. Christ is our rock upon which we build, upon which we rest. But the verse goes on, he is the rock, his work is perfect. So here we have a great God. Moses is teaching the generations, we have a great God. Everything he does is perfect, the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. It's always good to cast yourself upon the Lord, his ways are good. The verse goes on to say, for all his ways are judgment. And that means God doesn't guess. No guessing, but it's solid, thorough, clear, accurate judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. But in contrast to God, and here is good theology, men and women, we see the excellency, the supremacy of this great divine being, but in contrast to him, we see sinful, fallen man. Look at verse 5. These verses give a proper perspective. Verse 5, they, the people, have corrupted themselves. How often do you hear people blaming God for their sin? No, people have corrupted themselves. Adam and Eve corrupted themselves, as every sinful man and woman has done ever since. Verse 5, it goes on to say about these people, their spot is not the spot of his children. What does that mean? Well, you can go onto the farm and you'll see a farmer with his flock of sheep, and sometimes they'll spray them or they'll mark their animals some way to indicate, the blue one, the one with the blue spot, that's mine, and the one with the yellow, that's somebody else's. They're marking their cattle. They're marking their flock. And that's the idea here. Their spot is not the spot of God's children. Okay? Read on. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. So the verse is here to the verses, the song is here to show the greatness of God in contrast to the sinfulness of man. You go on down to verse 10 there, at the very end of verse 10, just showing you some of these verses as we run through this song here right now. But the very end of verse 10, it speaks about the apple of his eye. That's how God describes his people. That's how God describes you, the apple of your eye. Verse 11, a magnificent picture. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Great verses in this hymn, great theology. But like I said, it's verse 29 I want to draw your attention to tonight. And verse 29 is a divine declaration. Now, I know Moses here is the pen man, but Moses is only writing what God moves him to write. So this undoubtedly is an expression, a divine expression. Verse 29, oh, that they, these people who were crooked, these people who hadn't the spot, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their matter end. The Lord, as Moses, as any of us who are believers, we would want those who do not know Christ, who have not submitted their own souls to the Lord, that they would be wise, that they would understand, that they would simply consider their latter end. I want you to see, just in the first place here, the description that's given, oh, that they were wise. The description here is this, that God would desire those who are crooked, those who are worldly, that they would be wise indeed. Why? Well, those who behave in a foolish manner will end up in God's hell, enduring God's judgment. And the word of God makes it very, very clear, and you will know this, that the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, if you're unsaved tonight, I want you to turn with me, and if you're saved, you turn there as well, of course. But you turn to Ecclesiastes here, Ezekiel. Go to the book of Ezekiel, and the verse 18. Dear unbeliever particularly, you let this sink into your heart. As you sit here tonight, you know full well you don't have peace with God. You know full well that you haven't been wise in regards to your eternal well-being and your soul, and yet you might blame God. You might say, well, you know, here I am, I'm in church, nothing's happening. Chapter 18 of Ezekiel, go to verse 23. The Lord asks the question, have I any pleasure? Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? The Lord's asking a question. Have I pleasure in those who live wickedly and die wickedly and are condemned wickedly? Have I any delight? What's the answer? Well, go to verse 32. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. There's the Lord's word to you tonight, dear unconverted. Don't be sitting there thinking, well, the Lord doesn't care about me. Don't be sitting there thinking, I could call, I've maybe prayed years ago and nothing happened, and the Lord has no interest in my salvation. Look, read it in black and white, the Lord has no pleasure in your death. If you die tonight and end up in God's hell, don't have this caricature, this incorrect perspective of God that he's happy to see you damned. God the Father sent his Son to provide salvation so that you and I might be saved. Well, there is no excuse tonight. And you know, if you're reading through the Bible and you missed it there, the Lord says the exact same thing in Ezekiel 33 and 11, where it's reiterated. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But let me tell you another thing. The Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And neither will you. You who die in your sin, in your iniquity. Do not think there's any pleasure. Have you ever come across a situation? I'm sure you had. Maybe a neighbor, maybe a friend. They're very, very unwell. And leading up to their death, they were wrenching in their bed in pain, suffering. And the family's there, and I know full well, there is nothing harder to watch than a loved one dying with pain, literally. And you're walking away absolutely helpless. It's a hard thing to watch. But how often have you heard people saying, when that individual passes away, say they're unsaved, it's happier for them now. They're out of all their pain. That's not true at all. When someone says that to you, it's obviously difficult to handle because they're trying to find comfort when there is no comfort at all. But listen, let me tell you, it doesn't matter how sick, how sore, how unwell you are, you will have no pleasure in your death because the Word of God makes it clear that the unconverted will open their eyes in hell. An eternal sorrow, an eternal torment. I'm sure you're aware. Over the years, there has been many people who have appealed for euthanasia to be put out of their misery, assisted suicide. And there's, you know, it's undoubtable many of those who want to take their own lives, it's because their quality of life is so bad, so ill, so sick, and there's no improvement, a degenerative condition, yet to take their life will bring them no joy. And no peace and no happiness. Make sure you understand this tonight. God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you, dear unsaved, you will have no pleasure in your death either. It is not relieving you from the pains and agonies of this world, but rather to enter into condemnation forevermore. So let's go back to our text, Deuteronomy 32. Oh, that they were wise, the Lord says. That's the description. That's what the Lord's looking for here. Oh, that the people would be wise. And this is our desire as God's people. Wherever you live, that people would be wise. Their family would be wise. Now, what's the opposite to being wise? Well, obviously, it's being foolish. I am not here to insult anyone. But tonight, if you're not saved, it is foolish. Like I said, I'm not here to insult you. That's of no benefit to me. It's no benefit to you. But the Word of God makes it clear. That those who would say there is no God and those who would not bow their knee and accept him as their God and Savior is definitely being foolish. Now let me clarify what the Bible means by foolish there. Some of the most intellectual geniuses of our age, the Bible describes as being foolish. Foolish in the Bible doesn't mean that you've nothing in your head. It doesn't mean that your grey matter is desperately malnutrition. There's no wisdom there. No, that's not what it means. You could be very intellectual, very clever. You could have science under your thumb, as it were. And yet, if you're looking through the wrong glasses, you'll always come to the wrong conclusions. You can have the most intellectual men and women on planet Earth, but because they look at all the evidences through the wrong glasses, they come to all the wrong conclusions, declaring there is no God, and therefore they make no preparation for eternity. And every one of them for sure will die and spend all eternity in hell. That is foolish. No matter how many degrees or whatever they have beside their name. Some people think they're being wise when they say, how can you trust in something you can't even see? Well, that's a stupid statement, to be perfectly honest. Have you ever seen the coronavirus? And yet the world is running. I'm told, I am no scientist, and microbiology is certainly not my forte, but I am told that you can put thousands of the coronavirus onto the head of a pin. It's tiny, it's minute. And yet we've all embraced and believe that it's there. What about the wind? You can't see the wind. But if you're standing on the edge of a cliff and the wind begins to pick up, well, you'll believe in it. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean you don't believe it. That's the reality.
You see the effects of the coronavirus. You see the effects of the wind. You and I, we see and feel the effects of a mighty God who created everything, set this world in motion, who preserves us this very day, who gave us the word of God, who sent his son to die. Listen, if there is no God, I tell you there's a problem. In fact, there are a plethora of problems. How do you explain Christ? How do you explain this man who walked amongst men doing the unbelievable? His miracles, his deeds, his perfection, his miraculous death. How do you explain this book with the prophecies that are fulfilled with stunning accuracy? How do you describe and explain this world? Even science, the reality is science asks the question, the great question, where did we all come from? Now, there are certainly suggestions and ideas, but that's all they are, and the scientists will accept that as well. Oh, we have a God tonight. But if you, again, staying in Deuteronomy 32, if you go to verse 6, here we have a definition for us of foolish. Okay, so the Lord says, oh, that they were wise. But verse 6 speaks about the foolish. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee, hath he not made thee and established thee? And the verse is making the point that the people are being foolish. They're not behaving in a wise manner when they do not accept God their Father and treat him as, the verse puts it there, as the one who made them, as the one who bought them, as the one who established them. It is foolish not to acknowledge God and treat him as your creator, as your providential keeper. It is foolish. As the psalm puts it, is it Psalm 14? The fool said in his heart, there is no God. I don't want to mock anyone. I'm not here to call you someone who is nothing in your head. But to walk out, honestly, to walk out of here tonight and to ignore this book and this gospel, it is foolish. And you will stand in eternity, enduring forevermore hell's torments. And you'll know then, I was foolish to ignore the gospel. Secondly, here in our text is the exhortation. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Consider your latter end. The word consider there, it means again to pause. It's like the word behold that we saw this morning. To drop everything you're doing and focus entirely upon this one subject. Consider your latter end. But here is the problem. And I think the word of God pinpoints the difficulty in our nation here, in this verse. Consider their latter end, and people won't do that because they're far too much enjoying their plenty. Enjoying all their toys, their temporal entertainment and everything else. Distracted by all their possessions from the greatest possession they have, which is their soul. I think the vast majority of our nation are like a man who's blindfolded and walking towards a cliff, simply not realizing the danger that is before them. Now, keep all that in mind and go to verse 15, because that was Israel's problem then as well. They were not considering their latter end, rather enjoying the fatness which they possessed. Verse 15, but Jeshurun, another word for Israel, but Jeshurun, or Israel, waxed fat. And note how many times that word is used in this verse. But Jeshurun is waxed fat and kicked. So the idea here is like a big heifer. That's the idea. And it's fat and it's lazy. And it doesn't want to be moved. And when it's troubled, and when someone comes along and hits it with the goad to get it going in the right direction, it kicks back. It's not happy. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat. Thou art growing thick.
Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Here are people and they're overindulging. They're diving into their plenty and they've become very fat. They are abusing everything which God graciously gave them to enjoy. And instead of worshipping the giver, they're indulging in the gifts. We're prone to that, aren't we? Instead of worshipping the giver, we worship the gift. I just wonder, as we look at that verse, it says, thou art waxen fat. Is there anyone here tonight? And that can be said of you. You have so indulged in the toys of this world, and you are waxen fat in entertainment and everything else. And you completely, as the end of that verse says, you have forsaken God. Maybe brought up on the gospel. Maybe you know full well that you need salvation and you've offended God, but you've just forgotten about it all. Too busy playing with the toys of this world. You know, there's several men come to my own mind, men and Laramie minister, and there's one individual, a big, big, strong, a big Scottish man, and this is no exaggeration, probably a man in his 40s, a man who should be leading a very productive life, a big strong man, and any time you go to his house, he's doing two things. He's got alcohol and computer games, and that's it. It's all he does. He'll be up all night on his entertainment, drinking his alcohol, and the only time he leaves that house is when it is absolutely necessary for medication or maybe for food if he deems that as being necessary at times. And it's so sad. Have waxen fat, grown thick, and have forsaken God. Does that sound like Northern Ireland? I think so. Do you know how a hunter catches his prey? Whether it's hunting for bears or catching fish, whatever you do, you're going to take your bait and you throw your bait out. If it's the bear, the bait's thrown out and it's thrown at every few feet, so the bear comes along and it sees the food and it's so distracted by the food, all it's thinking about is the satisfaction of its physical frame. It takes the food and takes more food and it keeps on going until it's blinded from the dangers and the snare is set off and the bear's caught. Same with the fishing as well. You throw in the bait and the fish is so taken up by the worm, whatever it is, it bites on and before you know it, it's whipped out of the water. That's how the devil works. He'll throw you whatever toys he can to distract you from the great reality of preparing for death until you enter death itself and it is too late. And so the verse rings so true here. Verse 29, consider tonight, consider your latter end. Think about it. Don't ignore it. Take time to consider this. You know, people when they're going on holidays, people, when they're going on holidays, will consider all of the options. And it's only for a week or 2 weeks away. Yet people will go to great lengths searching online, going to holiday shops and getting all the potential locations. And those very same people, not all of them, of course, but some of them may put more thought into where they spend their holiday for a week than where they'll ever spend their eternity. Foolish is the only way to describe such behavior. Now, the text here says, consider their latter end. And the reason that statement is there is to show the reality that there is an end. There is an end. Life does not go on forever. It's not about just enjoying your toys and everything else and hoping you get more toys later on to enjoy in life. No, no, no. There is an end that comes for every man. And there is a line that no individual will cross. God has set a line for you and you will come and then go no further. Let me defend that statement. Turn with me in the book of Psalms to Psalm 39. to Psalm 39. And the verse 4. Verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me to know mine end and the measure, there it is, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my day as a hand breadth. And a hand breadth is a method of measurement. I believe it's a way used to measure horses as well. I don't know if you're into horses, I'm not, but apparently that's the case. And you have a hand's breadth. I believe it's from the tip of your thumb, right, the tip of your finger. But relatively speaking, that's not a very big distance. Even if you have big hands. That's the idea of the text. Your life is a hand's breadth. It's brief. It's short. And it's measured in verse 4 there. The measurement of our days. We're going from a verse that's a little obscure to the less obscure. Go now to Job. So we're just going back. Job and the verse 14. And here it is with even greater clarity. Job 14, the verse 5. I want you to see tonight, honestly, believer and unbeliever, our life is measured. We need to serve God now while we have life and breath. And wouldn't it be a good thing, dear believer, to lie in our bed or deathbed and honestly say, I did what I could. Maybe not the most gifted, maybe not the greatest evangelist or whatever, but we've done what we can. Is that not the way you want to lie in your bed and step into God's eternity? Not having wasted time. But anyway, Job 14. Verse 1, it says, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. We know that. Verse 2. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. Flowers don't last very long, do they? You might plant your flowers, maybe, whatever, February time. And you wait all year, the plant grows and then the flower shoots up. And before you know it, you're going to go away for a week's holiday. And just while the bud's there, you pack your bags and you go. And by the time you come back and the flower's dead, it's gone. You missed the whole thing. That's what life is like, you know. It almost feels like you missed it. Where'd it go to? Life is brief. But verse 5, it says here, seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee, with God. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. There is a day that you cannot pass, and God has said it. That is your end. And that's the idea of the verse. Consider your latter end. It's coming. The end of your days. And you don't know where that line is. I don't know where mine is, but I know this. God has it drawn, and you're getting near it every day. Can I take you one more verse just in Acts? And then our third consideration, I'll leave it with you very, very briefly, but Acts 17, the verse 26. And this is God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth and hath determined, here it is again, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has determined a length of time for you to live. And why has he given you that length of time? The answer is found in verse 27. This is why God has given you this length of time. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord. Why are you alive tonight? Why has God spared you? Why did God not draw your line yesterday? Because he has given you opportunity that you would seek him. And that you would find him. And that you would discover genuine salvation. Let me just say then, thirdly, and I suppose in conclusion here, the text, don't turn back to it, but there in Deuteronomy 32, there is a realization. That's the idea of the text, okay?
God in that verse says, oh, that they would consider their latter end. And why does God, like Moses, why did he want the people to consider their latter end? That they might come to a realization of what? That they are sinners, that they are going on the broad road down to hell, and that they need Christ. So,
turn with me, finally, therefore, to Hebrews 12. And here is the great realization. Hebrews 12 and the verse 3. The Lord says, consider your latter end. When you have done that, here's the best thing you could then do. Verse 3. Consider him. Consider Christ.
For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners.
Now that verse is primarily given to encourage the people of God. All right?
But I want to look at it in very much a gospel context because it applies to that way also. For consider him that endured such contradiction. And the word contradiction, you know what it means to be contradicted. You know what it means when someone opposes you, they're against you. Well, Christ endured great contradiction, great opposition.
Wasn't he ridiculed as being low-born, low-bred,
a fanatical madman, essentially, by the scribes and Pharisees and many others? He was called a glutton, a wine-bibber, and a friend of sinners. He was said to be an impostor, seditious. The people laid snares for his life over and over and over again, tried to trap him and trick him. They tried to stone him on occasions, and eventually, with incredible barbaric behavior, they crucified him on the cross, nailing him there to bleed, to suffocate, and die. And that he did, because there's a wee word you could miss in this verse, and it really is such a blessing when you take time to think about it. For consider him that endured. That means he went through it. He went through the contradiction. He went through the opposition. He went through Calvary. He endured it all. Why? That you might be forgiven. That the debt and the penalty of your sin would be removed. That's why he endured it for me.
That's why, dear man or woman, you might be here tonight fearful of getting saved because you might endure, I don't know, some kind of persecution. You might endure a lot of losing friendships or whatever, but listen, look what Christ endured for you, that you might be redeemed, that you might be saved. I tell you tonight, it is the very theme of this message, that you would be wise, that you'd be full of understanding genuinely, and you would consider your latter end and know, believer, unbeliever alike, and know that an end is coming. And we will stand before the Almighty God. But tonight you can be saved. You can call upon him who endured such contradiction, yet became our Savior. Again, we're not going to close with a hymn tonight, at least by way of singing one, but let me read to you 298. And feel free to take your hymn book and read it as well. 298, and it says, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. You know, sometimes people don't understand that. They think it's their prayer that saves them. It's not. It's God who saves. Verse 3. Thy work alone, O Christ. This is where he endured, okay, the opposition. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease the weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace. Within thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee. There, like we're saying this morning, it's not about how we love God, it's how he loves us. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest
and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine, and with unfaltering lip and heart, can you call the Savior mine?